says here.
We're going to begin in verse 19 of John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth, and it lasts forever. Lord, we need you this morning. We pray that you would work in our hearts, in our minds, open our ears. Do the work of your Spirit within us, that it may not just be something we sit and listen to for a few minutes, but that it would be the word, your word, that changes our lives for eternity. For we know that, Lord, we need you. We are hungry and needy this morning, and you will satisfy us. In your green pastures, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 days ago, I was getting ready for bed, and it was about 11:30 at night. I had to let the dog out. And I went out with the dog, and I noticed that our septic pump was running, which is not unusual. It runs intermittently, but the unusual part is it wasn't running intermittently. It was running nonstop. And I thought, well, I can't go to bed now. I have to diagnose this and figure out what's going. And so I opened it up, got my headlamp out, kneeling down on the ground, trying to figure out what's going on. And it appears that to me that maybe there's a float switch valve that's or a float switch that's not working right. So I go inside and start researching on the internet. What's going on here? Can I let this run all night? Do I need to shut this off? Then I thought, you know, I could probably fix this. but you know how your little inner voice, you know, or the sign, the flashing, you've reached your limit. You've reached your limit. Stop. I'm thinking to myself, wait a second. I am not an electrician. I am not a plumber. I barely know anything about septic systems. And by the way, I don't have time. And I can't stand the smell. And on and on. But, you know, sometimes it reminded me that sometimes I think we're tempted to be someone we are not. Sometimes we try to push our limits, even at nighttime, not getting enough sleep or whatever it is. As another pastor said, we try to be everywhere for all. We try to fix everything. We try to know it all. And pastors and elders, you know what I'm talking about, because this comes to us as well. Crisis arises. We want to respond. people have expectations of you. Just more recently, we've had a family in our church, great family in our church, but they always seem to be in a perpetual crisis. And they will call. One week I had requests for 4 different meetings from the same family, just dealing with either kids or their marriage or the grandparents or whatever else it might be. And, you know, even text messages, "We're having a spiritual emergency. Can you call us right now?" And in our desire as shepherds, my desire, want to try to meet those needs. But we find ourselves wiped out. We just can't do it all. Or maybe you have expectations of yourself. Yesterday, one of our church members passed away, and I got there an hour after he died. And I started thinking to myself, he died alone. I wasn't there. Started wrestling with failure. I failed him. He doesn't have any family. I think sometimes what happens is our limitations begin to define our identity. In other words, since I couldn't be there, since I couldn't fix this, since I couldn't respond to these crises, I must be failing. But that is not what God says, and that is not what the gospel says. God has actually given us limitations. It's a gift from Him. And we need to learn to live within those limitations that He has blessed us with. I mean, you can think of the simple limitation of sleep. God doesn't sleep. He never sleeps. But you have to. And if you don't sleep, you're gonna die, basically. It's a reminder, actually, a physical reminder of a spiritual reality as well. God has given us an identity, and it's our identity that ought to inform our limitations. But we all often get it switched around. Our limitations inform our identity. But it should be the opposite, that we are shepherds of God's people. This is our identity. But remember, we are under shepherds. We are not the shepherds. So I want to answer this question. How can we learn to live within the limitations that God has blessed us with? And you have an insert in your bulletin. If you wanted to follow along, the points are listed there. The first one, I think, is probably one of the most important. We need to confess who we are not when others question our identity. You see, what John was dealing with, John the Baptist, that is he was dealing with a time period where people were expecting the Messiah to come. They had been looking for thousands of years, waiting. When will the Messiah come? And then they see this person baptizing, John, and they start to wonder, Luke chapter 3 tells us, they started to wonder, is this the Christ? And so they sent priests and Levites, the experts, to go and see, is this the Christ? So they came and asked him, who are you? Well, he didn't stand there and say, well, who do you think I am? Because he knew who they thought he was. He knew they were wanting to hear the Christ. And so the first thing he says, he doesn't tell them who he is. He tells them who he is not. He says, I am not the Christ. That might strike you as odd. If you're reading this, you're not a Jewish person and you don't understand the history. You know, who are you? It would be like someone coming up to me saying, who are you? I'm not Mickey Mouse. Or something like that. So then they ask him, well, are you Elijah? They were also looking for Elijah to come. The last two verses of the Old Testament, you're familiar, says Elijah will come. God will send him. One commentator says some thought that Elijah would actually be reincarnated and he would come again on the earth. That's why John said, I am not. He wasn't the reincarnated Elijah, even though the Bible says he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and Jesus referred to him as an Elijah. Well, then they ask him, so are you the prophet? This goes back to Deuteronomy 18, where it says, God will raise up for you one among your brothers, a prophet, a foreshadowing of Christ. He says, no. I think we must confess to ourselves that we are not the Christ. And we must confess to others that we are not the Christ. We were never meant to meet needs the way that only Jesus can. Sometimes there's an expectation, there's a longing that you as an elder or you as a pastor will be the Christ to whoever it is in the congregation. That you will meet all their needs. That you will provide unlimited counseling. That you will provide spiritual growth that only God can really provide. That you will have the solutions to all their problems. That you will be able to lay out plans that will fix their issues. That you will have all the time in the world for them, not counting anybody else. That you will be there every time they need you, without fail. You must resist this temptation. Because what this is doing is it's stealing glory from God. If we are teaching people that we are the Christ, we are giving them something far less than they could actually have. We must serve within our limits. You are not the Christ. And we need constant reminder of this. One reason I've been thinking about this for years is because I took a class in seminary with a professor, and he did a devotional on this passage, or maybe it was in chapter 2. John says it again. And there are about 75 people in the class, and as he did the devotional, he said, "I want to stop and pause and do something here, because all of you are training to be pastors or ministry leaders. We're going to, one at a time, have each person stand up and say, 'I am not the Christ,' and then sit back down." And we're thinking, huh? Isn't this kind of a waste of time? I mean, this is going to take like 10 minutes. Actually, it was the best time spent in all of seminary. Because you got to see and hear everybody stand up one at a time, say, "I am not the Christ," and sit back down. I've never forgotten that. And I think we all need reminding of that as well. How else do we live within our limitations? Number two, by clarifying our calling when others question our purpose. This is verse 22. So they came back to him. They said, "Well, who are you? We need to give an answer. You're telling us who you're not, but who are you?" So he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The Jews would have been very familiar with this, especially the priests and Levites. He's the forerunner to Christ. That this is his identity. He has been called to be the voice in the wilderness, to prepare people for the Christ. And what I think we need to gain here is that his identity was actually rooted in the Word. Wasn't it? He pointed back to the scripture when he was asked who he was. And I wonder, what do you say when people ask you who you are? Do you point and people to the Word? Do you root your identity in the Word? I think this is necessary. So I will ask you, who are you? And already this morning we've heard who we are. Let's root it in the Word. Colossians 3, verse 12. "You are holy. You are chosen. You are dearly loved," Paul says. He's telling you to put on then as holy, chosen, dearly loved children of God. "You are adopted. You are a sheep, even though you are a shepherd." Are we not also voices calling out in the spiritual wilderness of northern New England? We had a pastor down the road from us who ministered in the next town over for many years, and he just received a call and went to Texas. And he came back. We met with him last week. He was back visiting. And I asked him, "Do you have a pastor's group that you meet with and everything? And, you know, how's ministry going?" He said, "Actually, within a 10-mile radius, there are over 40 pastors within 10 miles. And I thought, wow, that's not quite the same wilderness that we have here. But are we not voices calling out, calling for people to get right with God, calling for people to repent of their sins, to trust in Christ? It is our calling to make disciples, isn't it? To preach the Word, to love God, to love neighbor, to to feed his sheep, to seek the lost. All of these rooted in the word. We don't just grab things out of thin air. No, this is what I'm going to do. It's all laid out for us. And we need to clarify that, because others will question your purpose. Well, who are you then? Why are you here? Finally, point number three, how do we live within our limitations that God has blessed us with? By communicating Christ when others question your actions. I'm wondering why verse 24 is even in the Bible. Did you see it? Maybe it's in parentheses in your Bible. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. Well, you might say, well, who cares where they've been sent from? Why do we need to know that? They could have just said, they asked him, then why are you baptizing? But this is important. The Pharisees were like the lawyers, right? They had all the details. They were the ones who gave approval or withheld approval. And they're trying to figure out if John here should meet the approval. And so I think that helps us understand maybe how they asked the question in verse 25. They asked him, see, they were sent with a mission. Then why are you baptizing? Why are you doing this? What authority do you have? You told us you're not the Christ. You told us you're not Elijah. You told us you're not the prophet. So why are you baptizing? What do you think you're doing? Do you ever get that from people in the church? These are people in the visible church, by the way. What do you think you're doing? Especially when they don't understand your actions. Maybe it's actions of discipline. Maybe it's calling people to repentance, like John was. Do you know what kind of baptism it was? It was a baptism of repentance. See, people don't want to hear that message sometimes, especially people like Pharisees. I don't need to repent, they may say. I'm following the law. Recently, we had a woman who decided to leave her husband, and she emailed us as a session. We were pursuing her in love. She emailed us saying, "Will you please let me be alone to be a good example to my children?" We said, "We can't do that, or else we would not be loving you. Being a good example to your children is following God's word, loving him, returning to your marriage, working through the difficult things, repenting of your sins." See, those in the church may question your actions. Why are you doing this? And do you know what the temptation is? This is why we're doing this. Is to defend yourself. The temptation is to start arguing. Even Presbyterians, well, we're following the book of church order, and this is what's happening here, and this is what the scripture says, and all these things. We're laying it all out. This is why we're doing things. Haven't you read the book of church order? Don't you understand these things? You know, sometimes those things may be necessary, but John doesn't get into a big discussion, does he? He doesn't start arguing. Well, who do you think you are? I was called from God. I was sent. I was put in my mother's womb. Haven't you ever heard the Holy Spirit? No, he didn't say that. He doesn't defend himself. What does he do? He briefly says, I'm baptizing with water, but... And then he talks about Christ. He communicates Christ. And that's what we ought to do as well. People question your actions. We are communicating Christ. Communicate Christ. It's not about you. Herb Shipman once told me, when people get angry, they're not so much angry with you as they are with Christ. That really helped me. We're tempted to defend ourselves, argue our position. We're following the word. John could have said, "I'm following what the prophet said." But he didn't. He says, it's all about Christ. And then he says, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of the lowest servant for him. This is how great he is. In other words, Pharisees, don't get hung up on baptism. It's not about the water baptism. It's all about Jesus. Can't you see through this? They're saying. I heard a story about a famous conductor years ago named Arturo Toscanini. Maybe you've heard his name before. He was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, and it was an amazing performance. The crowd went wild after, cheering, standing on their feet, standing ovation. He's bowing, and after they start quieting down, he leans over and says to the orchestra, I am nothing. And then he says, and you are nothing. But Beethoven, he is everything, everything, everything. That's what John is saying here. He's saying, I am nothing. You are nothing. But Christ is everything. Jesus Christ has done what none of you can do. You are not the Christ. You cannot forgive people's sins in the way that Jesus can. You can't break the power of sin that reigns over people in their lives. You can't give new hearts. You can't give the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't give them a new identity. I'm not trying to discourage you. I think this is very encouraging. This is freeing. You do not have to be the type of servant that others expect you to be. We need to be the servants and elders' wives that God calls us to be. Because the result is, if we try to communicate that we are the Christ, we are preventing others from a deep dependence upon the Savior. We are setting them up for failure because we will fail. So perhaps this morning you need to repent. Perhaps you have tried to be the Christ for too many people, or maybe just for one. Perhaps you have not received God's gracious limitations that he has given you to free you. Perhaps you have let others define your identity. Listen, there is forgiveness and grace for you, because if you are not the Christ, there is one who is. And he has brought his life, his death, and his resurrection for you. And for your people, for the sheep in your pasture. And my hope for me, because I've wrestled with this and still do, and have to come to God over and over again and say, Lord, forgive me. I am not the Christ. And just this last week, and this family that's very needy, always in crisis, coming in, I found myself saying to myself, I am not the Christ. I cannot fix their problems. And the woman who was wanting to leave her husband, I found myself saying to them, in our counseling meeting, personally, there's nothing I can do for you. I can't save your marriage, but Jesus can. We need to point people to Jesus. We need to remind them that we are not him, that there is only one. And that will be freeing so that we are able to live with our limitations. A blessing. So confess who you are not. Clarify your calling and communicate Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not the Christ. We thank you for the boldness and clarity of John the Baptist, that the first thing that he said is who he is not, right up front. Give us that same boldness and clarity so that others would not wrongly or overly depend upon us, frail human beings whom you have called to point others to Jesus. May we do just that. May you strengthen each one of us, Lord. Remind us of this for the rest of our lives. And may we put it into practice so that we would be freed to live and serve as elders, as pastors, as elders' wives, in the ministry that you have called us to. Thank you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.